Today we are going to go through the parable of the sower. While meditating on this passage, I couldn't help but think of the situation my wife and I are in. Many of you know I married a foreign woman, and I'm sure she's realizing right now this is the first of many illustrations she'll be used in. But anyway, when you marry a foreigner, you have to jump through a bunch of red tape, and you have to, you have to play the law the way the law wants you to play it, right? And so things are really clear until it's really not. And so there's been a lot of frustrations. There's been a lot of back and forth. I was in Belgium just a couple months ago, and I'll be back in Belgium in a couple more months. And then we'll be in London and all these different places. It's easy to think about how hard this is going to be frustrated. Yet, as I was thinking through this passage over the week, I just found encouragement. If you want to know what that encouragement is, you'll have to pay attention to the end. So with that, let's reorient to Matthew. So I will read first the passage, and I probably should have started with this, but, inaugural sermons and whatnot. So chapter 3, verse 1, we'll get the start of the passage. So that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing that they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and do not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This was what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for preserving your word. Thank you that it is our eyes that see, and it's our ears that hear. We pray that we would have open hearts, and we would hear your word, and we'd be convicted by your word. Please be with me. Send your Holy Spirit to give me the right words. And please be with everyone here. Open their hearts to hear your word. In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so some context on the gospel according to Matthew. We have five big speeches that are given. In the beginning, we get the Sermon on the Mount, and this talks about the kingdom of heaven and those that receive it. The second sermon is the sermon where Jesus commissions the disciples and he sends them out. This sermon starts with this parable. Some understanding of how this all flows. We get the kingdom of heaven that's in the Sermon on the Mount. We get the disciples who are spreading the kingdom. And then here we get parables that help to explain the kingdom. And I think that'll be helpful later. So to look at a little bit of today's passage, we need to dig into how the kingdom grows and how it does not. This will in turn influence how we hear this parable, how we respond to this parable. And I hope that you will be encouraged as I am by the end of it. So this first parable is the parable of the sower. And if you look through commentaries, you'll get a couple different names of what, you know, people think this parable should be called. Some call it the parable of the soils. Some call it the parable of the response. But I know you're all keen readers. And you all look to verse 18. You say, well, Jesus clearly calls it the parable of the sower, so it must be the parable of the sower. I think Jesus is right. Surprise. I also think that there's an emphasis that Jesus is putting by calling it the parable of the sower versus the parable of the seeds. And again, we will get to that a little bit later. So let's look at this passage, and what are some of the things that we notice? So in verse 1, we see that this is the same day that Jesus was talking about who his true family was. Last week, Bill was talking about who are the true family of Jesus, and it's those that do the will of Christ, those that are participating with Christ in his mission. And I think that's going to help to flavor how we view this parable. The next thing is in verse 2, they're on a beach, and they're just swarmed with people. And so many people there that Jesus has to get on a boat. This is probably the only time I can think of where a boat is a pulpit. Some people have said, some commentators have said, that this boat is a metaphor for the church, and that without Jesus navigating it, we would be lost. We wouldn't be able to understand. Another commentator said, nah, there just wasn't enough space. Either way, it's very striking, and it, I think, again, helps cement the scene in our head, helps to make the Bible come alive. So one last oddity is that this parable was said twice. So first in verses 1 through 9, and then again in verses 18 through 23. So why would Matthew, you know, waste valuable parchment? Parchment was expensive in those days. Why would he waste the time to say this parable twice? Why did he speak in parables at all? The disciples echo this question in verse 10. And of course, you all notice that the answer comes in verse 11 through 17. So let's look at that for a second. So because we have this repetition, we have the first mention of the parable, we have the second mention, we have this answer in the middle, we've got to dig into that middle section, because that helps to flavor, that actually helps to answer what the parable is getting at. So right in the middle of that middle portion, we get Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And this is a prophecy, from Isaiah's time, obviously. But the important context is that passage comes at the end of a long line of idolatry. God's people have turned their eyes away from God. And the prophecy that Isaiah gets in the temple, this is Isaiah's like becoming a believer. And God says, who shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me. And God says, all right, I'll send you. And the message that you're going to give is judgment on my people. It's sad. And it's God's people who are supposed to hear him. It's God's people that are supposed to see him. But because they are worshiping idols who have eyes but they don't see, and they have ears but they don't hear, the judgment is that God's people will not see him or hear him. Again, very sad. And all the gospel writers include this Isaiah reference. So it's very important to understand this section to understand the parable. In case you haven't, I just skipped over all that. So when Matthew quotes this passage as the reason for why Jesus is speaking in parables, as I said, it helps to explain why he's speaking in parables. And whenever we see this scene, this multitude of crowd that have come to Jesus, these are people that have followed him around. They see the miracles, and they hear his words, but they're not understanding. They have eyes to see, or they don't have eyes to see. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. And that's again, sad. And it helps to get to where the disciples are at. Because Jesus says in verse 16 and 17 that you are the ones who have eyes to see. You are the ones who have ears to hear. Jesus says the disciples are blessed for what they are receiving in Jesus. The disciples are the ones that are receiving the kingdom of God, not the Pharisees and not the crowds. And so with that understanding, let's now turn to Jesus' explanation of the parable. The seed is the word about the kingdom, and the one who does not understand is the seed sown along the path. This is where there's no ground, there's no root. The person hears the gospel, but it doesn't really take root. In a Bible study a couple weeks ago, one of the guys shared that he had a friend who, read the gospel, read this parable, and said, "This is me. The seed just doesn't take root." It's incredibly sad, but it shows one of the responses that people have. Sometimes people, hear the gospel, but it just doesn't stick. And then Jesus says, the birds come away and take the seed away. And, this is, again, it's sad because they hear the gospel. But rather than the seed taking heart or taking, ground in their heart, Satan comes away and takes that seed away. It's incredibly sad. And we prayed for this brother's friend. And I would say we should pray for everybody like this. We want people to hear and respond. But the parable keeps moving, and so shall we. Then there is the seed that is sown among the rocky soil. This is the person who hears in response to the gospel and immediately shoots up. There seems to be a lot of growth and a lot of what we would say is fruit. But yet whenever the sun comes, whenever tribulation comes, whenever persecution because of the word comes, they wither away. And we recognize how this person responds, because they say, "Woe is me. Why is God doing this to me? Why is this thing happening?" It completely misunderstands the world that we live in, this broken world that is marred by sin. And it puts the emphasis on our happiness. The prosperity gospel thrives on this mentality. The prosperity gospel says that God is good and God is powerful and God wants you to be happy. And so if you're not happy, then it's an issue of your faith. You need more faith. And that's incredibly sad, because while we live in a sinful world, we do have a God that hears us, a God that loves us, a God who does respond to us. So anyway, we should pray for people who have this understanding that once I become a Christian, life is just going to become better. There's never going to be suffering. There is going to be suffering. And we should pray that they would be able to weather the storm. But the parable keeps moving, and so shall we. The third soil is a seed that gets entrapped by thorns. The person receives the gospel initially, but whenever they're growing, the thorns, the briars are around them, and it chokes them out. When I was young, we had a rose bush that was outside of our house, and it was dead, and it looked mangled, so I chopped it down, much to the dismay of my parents. But then it grew back, and it grew all over the deck. And occasionally my parents would say, "All right, you have to go out and weed around the thorn bush." And so I'd have to go and stick my hands around the bushes to try and pull the weeds out. And inevitably, I would always get my hand stuck to where if I went further, I'd get cut. And if I moved backward, I would get cut. You get cut in this, the deceitfulness of riches. You get cut in the things that we tell ourselves that we deserve. You can hear Satan kind of behind you saying, don't go for the cheap stuff. You deserve this. You deserve the luxury brands. You deserve whatever it is. Anyway, I've lost my place. Yeah, so the person that this soil represents is the person who hears the word. They seem to respond. This is the person that seems to do well in the midst of a persecution. They don't seem to be rattled by it, but the thorns of riches catches them. And this is the one that I think we don't really think of highly enough. We live in, you know, North Texas. It's booming here. We have people from all over the world, all over the country coming here. And I don't think we always realize the prosperity that we live in and how dangerous that is. I'm not a fan of musical, but there is one musical called Fiddler on the Roof that has a particularly catchy song. And the song is, If I Were a Rich Man. And you know, the song goes, if this, you know, Jewish man was rich, he wouldn't have to work so hard. And, you know, we can all relate to that. I wish I wouldn't have to work so hard. And he said he'd have a big house in the middle of town. Now, that seems enviable. And then he says, you know, I would make sure my wife is happy. She would have, you know, feathers so she could strut around like a peacock. Again, the whole things that we might relate to. But I think the most profound parts come in the last two stanzas. The last stanza says, if I were a rich man, I'd be able to go to the synagogues and pray. I'd be able to study God's word more. I'd be able to be more pious. But the stanza before that is the cutting part, which is, if I were a rich man, all the men of the town would come to me. They would fawn on me. They would hear what I have to say. And it wouldn't matter if I was right or wrong. Because when you're rich, they think you really know. Another story, one about revenge. There's a man named Edmond Dantes, and he acquires an absurd amount of wealth. And with this wealth, he goes on this revenge, and he's exacting his retribution on his enemies. And he says, truly, I am an emissary of God. And the assumption there is that God's will, God's justice, requires a cash flow. The money that Edmond Dantes comes across puts him in the seat of judgment, puts him in the seat of God. And I think it's for that reason why the fiddler on the rooftop would never make it to the synagogue to pray. Because along the way, he would be getting a bigger house, he would be righting the wrongs in his life. And I think, again, why that is so deceptive for us is because as soon as we get a little bit of money, we think, what are the ways that I can right the wrongs in my life? It takes God out of the seat of authority, and it puts us in. If I were to stop here, this would be a pretty bleak sermon, especially since most of us, if not all of us, have maybe a response that echoes one of these soils, one of these bad soils. But thankfully, this parable goes on, and we have hope that we will get to. So we progress to the good soil, the last soil. If we wanted to look at the previous examples as tests, we would say this soil passes all three tests. The first test is literally just to hear and respond. In seminary, I wish our exams were just show up, hear, and respond. The second test is clinging to Jesus in the midst of persecution and suffering. Suffering can cause us to be distracted and turn away. The third test is clinging to Jesus in the midst of riches. As Mr. Walmsley would say, it's just money, dude. So don't get distracted. Is this where I should stop? Is this the encouragement? And some people are looking at their watches and saying, yes, please. But I think we have to dig a little bit deeper to get the true encouragements, because I think the true encouragements come in thinking about, again, who the sower is, and I'm thinking about how this life is lived out. So we normally view this parable as being simple arithmetic. There are three bad soils and one good soil. If we work out the math, that means there's about a 25% success rate, right? That's kind of bleak. Well, it's misleading. First of all, there's not four soils, there's six soils. There's the three soils that produce no fruit, and there's the three soils that produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And then on that note, the amount of fruit that comes forth is 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So the first encouragement I take from this is that there's an abundant amount of fruit. We don't have to think about, oh, it's a 25% success rate. For those that hear and respond, it's 100%. And that 100% overflows in our life. And it's, I think, incredibly encouraging. The next encouragement is what the good fruit is. There's a lot of books that will use this parable as like self-help ministries or evangelism. And it'll say that, yeah, if you just have the right evangelistic strategy, God's going to bless your ministry and you'll have the 30-fold, the 60-fold, and 100-fold. But I actually say that isn't an encouragement. That's a huge weight. It puts on us that we have to have 30 disciples, 60 disciples, or 100 disciples. And whenever we share the gospel with people and that we don't get that, it's incredibly disheartening. But I think if we look again at what the fruit could be, we would find that it's actually encouraging. So the fruit isn't directly evangelism. I think evangelism is a part of it. But the evangelism is actually what Bill has been talking about for the last couple weeks. This idea like the good fruit is hearing the word, and it's what you do with your mouth. Jesus says in the previous chapter that out of the heart, abundance flows. So if you are a bad tree, bad things flow from your mouth. If you're a good tree, good fruit flows from your mouth. And this isn't action. This isn't us doing words to earn salvation, but rather this is God acting in our lives. This is us being able to repent. This is us being able to call out to God. These are all good fruit. And we should really take that to heart, because the opposite side of that is, what do we do with faithful ministers who faithfully preach the word week in and week out, who never have the 30-fold, the 60-fold, or the 100-fold disciples? So there's a couple of people I think of. There's Tom Carson, D.A. Carson's father, who worked in Canada for decades with next to no fruit. There's Charles Simeon, who worked in Cambridge, and at the beginning of his ministry, people were chaining him outside of the church because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Even Paul in the book of Acts, we see people who just don't hear. So the good fruit isn't immediately having a bunch of disciples. It isn't immediately everybody coming to hear, because some people just don't hear. Some people are the bad soils. So a way to think about this, and I think if we go back to chapter 10, verse 20, we will see that the good fruit comes whenever the disciples are sent out and they are giving testimonies about Jesus. They're giving testimony about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, "It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." So the good fruit isn't the fruit that's coming from us naturally. It's the fruit that God is producing that is then flowing out through us in our lives. And that is how the evangelism spreads. Not necessarily that we're doing anything, but that the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in us. And that at the center of every single one of these good fruits is the seed of the gospel. And so as we talk to our coworkers, as we talk to our family members, as we talk to the person in 7-Eleven who has an awful life, we give the fruit of the Spirit by showing them the love of Christ. And we tell them about the kingdom of heaven. And that gospel seed will go into their hearts. Now, the type of soil that that heart is, you know, we don't know. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's incredibly encouraging because it takes the weight off of us, and it's God doing these things. So, you know, a way to think about it is the song that we had sung earlier, right? So Jesus is the sower. He calls. His sovereign voice is heard. The loving sower sowed with blood and died that the seed might live. So ultimately, it's Jesus. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit who is the sower. But the disciples who hear are brought in, and they are participating with God in God's holy purpose. It's still God doing it, but he's using us as his human ambassadors. We talked about that today in the youth Sunday school, about how we are ambassadors, about how good Jesus is, about this kingdom. And so it's with this participation that then this parable of the sower, the emphasis on the sower, goes throughout. So Jesus and God are always the sower. The Holy Spirit is always working through the people that are responding. But then as the generations go, the people that are the good soil that respond then become the sower themselves, the human sower again. So they aren't the ones doing it. It's God working through them. But the good soil that responds is brought into God's holy purpose, and God works through them. And this is, again, incredibly encouraging. So it's not us who do it. It's God. And, you know, we just basically sit back and talk about Jesus, and how great is that? The last encouragement is the relationship that God has with the people that are sowing, first with, you know, Jesus, but then with the disciples. And then because we hear the message of the disciples with us. So if we look back to that Isaiah 6 passage, it's bleak, right? And it says that Israel won't hear and they won't see, and so they won't call out to God. And God won't hear them because they won't be able to call out, right? But we aren't Israel. We are the ones who hear. At the end of chapter 6, there is the talk about the holy seed that remains in the stump. We are the holy seed. And since we respond to the kingdom of God, we are the ones that get to call out to Jesus. We are the ones that get to have a relationship with Abba Father. And he hears us and he responds to us. He doesn't make our lives peachy and rosy. He doesn't give us big houses, or sometimes he does, but he doesn't give all of us big houses. And, you know, that's a gift in itself. But really, this is, I think, the most encouraging thing, because whenever we go through hard times in life, we can get down on ourselves as if it's us who are doing these things. But it's God, it's the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus. So to return to the beginning of the sermon, the encouragement that Moran and I have from all this tribulation, is that we are getting to go to parts of the world where Christianity has been pronounced dead. We have had conversations once in Venice, Italy, with a guy who was from India who had never heard the gospel before. Another time in Belgium with people who worked at ESA, these scientists who are atheists and don't care about the gospel. And they were coming with their own questions. And, you know, I don't know if the seed sown landed in good soil or not. But it was incredibly encouraging to think that, you know, this place that is spiritually dead, where there's very little Christians, God is still sending people around. And while, you know, me and Moran can get caught up on the good news being far away, the good news is relative in that situation, because we're thinking about our visa. The real good news is that the gospel is still going out. The real good news is that it's going to people who have never heard it. And, you know, I've been praying that Europe will see fruit again, and that there will be many, many believers there. Starting with ESA, one of the most secular places. this is what's been encouraging me. And I think if we all think about our lives and our ministries, we can all be encouraged by this. It's not about us going and winning souls. Jesus is doing that. We get to participate with God for his holy purpose to talk about the gospel. And I think that's the most encouraging thing.